that, oh God, the anointing will be very crisp tonight, and that thou wilt speak to our hearts, and thou wilt drive, as it were, a shaft of light into our hearts, giving us understanding of what you have for us. And Lord, you will put your hand afresh upon us tonight. And that anointing, O God, shall indeed open up our minds and our hearts to understand what you have to say to us. We thank you, and we give you all the praise and glory. And everyone said, amen. All right, we're going to look at the ministry of the holy place, the third part. And we are coming to the table of the showbread. And I want to briefly recap what I've said the previous evenings so that we can... Okay. That we can understand where we're going and understand what God has for us. Now, coming to the holy place, there is first the laver, and we said that the priest had to first wash completely before he put on the garments, and then also coming into the holy place, he had also to wash his hands, signifying that each day we need a deep washing. And also throughout the day, you know, we need to call upon the Lord to wash us from any defilement of this world. And then we come to the five pillars where we were looking at the nature and the titles of the Lord when he appeared to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6, when he said, I am the Lord God, merciful. And merciful comes, is developed in our own lives through deep, deep temptations. Gracious, you know, comes from, if I could say this, times of need in our own lives, but also a sense of strength. You know, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And it's when we have the strength of the Lord that we can become sweet to all. Long-suffering is developed through understanding. The color that governs long-suffering is yellow, saffron. And also the color that governs from the rainbow, the spirit of understanding, is also yellow. And so it's when we have understanding that long-suffering is developed in our lives. Goodness is developed so often through God passing us through times of deep need. And that opens up our heart when God has brought us out of that valley. It causes us to appreciate the needs of others and to open up our heart and our pocketbooks to help them. And then truth, of course, comes from John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the truth. And so, very clearly, you see, truth is governed by, if we could say this, our life, our life, our life. If we will walk in the will of God, God will give us truth. And then the hanging was of fine linen, speaking of righteousness. And we must have righteousness worked out in our lives. And then blue speaks of the prophetic, or the word. Purple speaks of the kingly ministry. And also scarlet speaks of the priestly ministry. And then the holy place. You know, we've looked at the candlestick, the seven spirits of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord, the anointing for preaching, wisdom, understanding, and counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then last night, we looked at the altar of incense, which essentially is worship, prayer, intercession. And tonight, we're going to look on a table of showbread, which speaks of Christ, the bread of life. But I have said, you know, prefacing these messages, that the conflict of the last day will be the conflict of the holy place. You see, the Lord brought it out very clearly in Matthew 24 and verse 15, where he said, the image shall stand, or the abomination of desolation shall stand in the holy place. And the holy place is the place of the overcomer. The outer court is little children who know that their sins are forgiven. But the holy place is the place of the young men who are strong and have overcome the wicked one. And this holy place will be counterfeited, you see, by the beast and the false prophet, and energized by Satan. And there will be a counterfeit of the anointing, the candlestick. There will be the counterfeit of worship, because a false prophet will direct worship to the beast and the beast to Satan. And then, of course, there will be a corruption of the word of God, because the beast is a tremendous orator and he will seek to, shall I say, corrupt the truth, and it will be given to him to change laws. And so we must indeed be those who overcome the beast, his mark, and his image. It's a battleground. And tonight we are going to look at the table of showbread that speaks of Christ, the bread of life. Remember, he said, I am the bread of life. Now then, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 24, we have a description of the table of showbread. It was to be made of wood, speaking of humanity, and also covered with gold, which of course speaks of the divine nature. And there you have the Son of Man, the Son of God, and our two natures, our humanity and the divine nature that is within us. And so the measurements, 2 cubits speaks of testimony, 1 cubit speaks of unity. But the 1.5 cubits of height is very significant, because this was Old Testament and the New Testament hadn't come to complete the revelation of the Word of God. And that would be 3, meaning divine. Now then, I want to look at this thought of the table of showbread. It had bread on that table. And I want to look at the thought of how bread is produced. And I want to do it, of course, in the spiritual. I would like you, please, to turn to Matthew chapter 13, as I want to speak for a little bit on this chapter. And it's very well known indeed, but nonetheless tonight I feel that we should look at it afresh. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord gives a parable, the parable of the sower. And of course, he is the sower, the seed is the word of God. Now then, we look at this sower. In verse 3, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Well, the Lord gives us the interpretation, which is very wonderful. And he says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So one of the things that we must pray for is understanding. Understanding. You know, just to hear the word of God is not sufficient. These people heard the word of God, but they didn't understand it. And therefore, when we speak, we must break down the word of God in such a way that people can understand it. Understand it. Understanding is essential to becoming a Christian. We have to understand the truth that we hear or read. You know, Philip was caught away to the Gaza Strip, and there in the chariot was an Ethiopian. He was the eunuch or the prince of the court of Queen Candace from Ethiopia. Now he was reading the word of God. He was reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he had come to worship at Jerusalem in the temple and was now leaving, and being devout, he was reading the word of God. And the Spirit spoke to Philip, join thyself to him. And Philip said, well, what are you reading? And this man said, you know, I'm reading the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. But who is this man of whom Isaiah is speaking? And Philip, of course, gave him the correct interpretation and said that prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus. But here we have a devout man reading the word of God, but not understanding it. And how often, you know, I have met people who read the word of God, but do not understand it. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And so we have to watch very carefully in our own life that when we read or when we hear the word preached, we must ask God for understanding. Understanding. If we don't understand, then it is of no profit, and we will lose the word that we have received. So understanding is very important indeed. In fact, we can do very little if we don't understand. Something like a PowerPoint, something like a computer, And I'm a computer illiterate, you see, so I have to constantly go to these wizards, you know, to find out how to operate them, see. And yet, I was involved in one of the first computers, and it went all around the room. But you see, with quantum leaps in knowledge, you see, your understanding has to keep up with it. Mine hasn't, of course. And so, I'm just saying this. You know, when you hear the word of God, ask God for understanding, and if you don't understand, go to your pastor. See, it's essential that we understand. Then also, we need to ask God to give us understanding, you know, of our lives, where he is leading. We need to ask God, like the sons of Issachar, you know, understanding of the times. I mean, when you have understanding of the times, you have such a joy. You have such a peace. You feel so good. Because although things are getting darker, you know, you have an understanding. Well, this is the hand of God. It's fulfilling prophecy and so forth. You know, I was quite upset when Pastor Divitz was talking to us and said the Muslims, you know, are getting deeper into the Cameroons. But then I thought of what God said to me about the Muslims. He said, when I come, where are they going? In other words, it's God who restrains the enemy, permits them to come so far and no further. You know, it's like the sea, the proud waves can come so far and no further. God limits them. It's very interesting, you know, that tidal wave in Indonesia, where it hit. It hit all the places of great iniquity. Someone, I think, was controlling that. And anyway, nothing can happen unless God permits it, and unless he orchestrates it. And you have such a peace and such a joy, you see. Well, understanding. We must understand. You know, having a vision, having a dream, well, that's very wonderful. But you have to have understanding. And Daniel was given understanding of vision. Lord, give me understanding of what is happening. What is happening? And when we get that understanding, and if God gives us a dream or a vision, oh God, give me the understanding and don't try and interpret it with the human mind. See. Well, the next one is that which falls upon stony ground. And so we read in verse 5, some of the seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun came up, or they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Well, what is interpretation? In verse 20, he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. It's amazing, you know, how many people, you know, hear the word of God and rejoice. But then look what it says in verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, and I know some of you have been very hurt. You've spent a lot of time with certain people, and they no longer come. Well, the reason is the condition of their heart. The condition of their heart. You know, and I tried to tell one or two of you, you know, it won't go. The condition of the heart. The condition of the heart. You see, that is that which we must understand. The condition of the heart. Well, the next one is that which falleth among thorns. And in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The Lord also said, and Luke brings it up in Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. He brings out the thought here, the interpretation is given in verse 14 of Luke 8. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life, bring no fruit unto perfection. You know what God wants is perfection. The farmer is not content with a crab apple or some apple, you know, that only grows to half the size it should. The farmer wants perfection. He wants maturity. And you see, that is exactly what God wants. He says, he laments, no fruit unto perfection. Why? Because the seed of the word is choked by the cares of this world. Now, one of the things you've got to watch in this life is cares. You know, we have problems, I don't know, that come up, I suppose, not only every day, but many times in the day. And you know, you've got to practice what Paul said. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. And then the peace of God that followeth all understanding shall garrison or protect your mind from worry. You know, I was preaching in Philippians chapter 4 in one church, and, you know, God opened my eyes, and I was encouraging the people to give their cares to the Lord. And we were praying that way, and my eyes were open. I saw the Lord walking, you know, behind people and with a basket. And as they, you know, in the spirit gave their cares to the Lord, he took it. He was going to work. It's interesting that some, this is spiritual, some reached back and took their cares back, you see. It's a terrible thing to think that we can look after things better than the Lord. You see, you expect when you're working for God not to be alone. You expect all the problems, when you present them to the Lord, to have an answer for them. Because after all, number one, he knows exactly what is going to happen before it comes, so he knows when the problem is coming and so forth. And there is nothing, but nothing, that he cannot do. He is wisdom. He knows exactly what to do. And sometimes he'll say, well, just wait. Don't do anything. That sometimes is very hard for a man not to do something. He says, just wait. Wait. And then sure enough, the problem is solved. It solves itself sometimes. Others, of course, don't. And God has the key. And he knows exactly what to do. You know, had that blessed, I've told you this before, but it bears repetition. You know, when I came to my senses in the research lab, after spending all my time in the evenings in church and so forth, I got saved, had this terrible realization. I had a maths exam, and I hadn't studied, you see. It was going to be the next day. So I took the maths book, as you take a Bible, went like that, you see. And that's how I passed that evening. Well, of course, when I came to the examination paper at the university, I mean, all the pages I had looked at, those were the questions that were asked in the exam. Because, after all, he knew what was written on the examination paper. And he knew exactly the page. Now, you mustn't do that all the time because, you know, he doesn't encourage laziness. But I was a new Christian and so forth. But anyway, there you are. It's very pleasant. But this thing of cares is very serious indeed, because cares will choke the growth of the word. And we have to come to that place when we have cares to pray and ask the Lord for the solution, for him to take it from us, so that we don't have to bear the burden of it. And as we do, you see, we have such peace. So beautiful to have the peace of God. And in effect, you see, it says, cast all your care upon him, or it said actually in the Hebrew, roll your cares upon him, and he will work. You know, it's very good having someone working for you and doing the work. And knowing that that one is better at the work than you are. And it is beautiful to be able to sit back and see God at work. And then these other things, riches. You've got to be careful of money. You know, obviously, we have to have money. I mean, that's the economy of the world. You have to have money. And of course, you know, when you get larger in the Christian spheres, you have more and more responsibilities. You've got to look after the missionaries. You've got to, you know, build buildings in various places and so forth. So you've got to have money. But you come to that place where you know him as Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies. And when God puts his faith in your heart, that faith will produce what you need. And, you know, apart from trials that God leads us through, you know, he takes care of his children. After all, you know, those of you who are parents and you see your children in need, what do? You meet their need. Well, that's a characteristic of the father. You know, I remember the story told about Winston Churchill. You know, he wasn't a rich man. Perhaps by our standards he was. But anyway, the thing is this. He had a spendthrift son, Randolph, and he often had to sign checks to get Randolph out of his problems, which were self-induced. But a father does that. And even sometimes when we are in need because of our stupidity. You know, still, the Lord will reach into his bottomless pocket, if I could say that, and help us. Help us. But we must never make riches our goal. Never, but never make riches your goal. You know, I've seen so many people who've made riches their goal and become literally very rich, but they haven't had happiness. And they've had problem after problem after problem. And those riches choke the word of God. And you cannot, if your goal is riches, you cannot bring fruit to perfection. And then pleasures. You know, what are we doing with our time? And if you spend it on pleasure, you've lost it. You've lost it. You see, how important it is, you know, to look at time and realize what a value time is to us. You know, of course, I realize my time is running short, and I just had a few visions of heaven. And I tell you this, some of the things I have seen makes me want to treasure every minute down here so that I'm ready for the things that are above. Well, there you are. The wayside, not understanding. The stony ground, oh, what joy, but no depth. And the thorns, deceitfulness of riches. Now then, we come to the fourth ground. I want you to listen very carefully to what Luke records concerning the good ground. The Lord said this: the good ground is one who has an honest and good heart, hears the word and keeps it. An honest and a good heart. You know, we've had people that have started well and been with us for some time, leaving. And, you know, I must confess, I have not been surprised at anyone who has. You know, my wife was going to be a teller for a little time at a bank. And this was, at the beginning of the last century, perhaps. But it was when there were silver coins, silver dollars. And it was her first few days at the bank, and the manager said, I would like you to spend the morning lifting up a silver dollar and let it drop and listen to the ring. And by that, you will pick up that which is false. And my wife apparently said to the manager, well, can you give me some false dollars so I can tell how they ring? And he said, oh, no. He said, when you know the ring of the true dollar, the false becomes very clear. And if you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, if I may respectfully and reverentially say, the true dollar, you pick up the false very, very quickly. And it was always something with some of these people that have left. I could feel the ring was not true. The ring was not true. It was not a good and honest heart. The ring was not true. There was a mixture. There was an alloy that they had not dealt with, and that turned them aside. That turned them aside. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes. I meet people and, you know, and oh, everything seems, and I feel, the ring is not true. The ring is not true. And you see, When you know that and people leave, yeah, obviously you feel for them. Feel for them. They're either going to plateau at a lower level, or if they continue, they'll go into oblivion. And just recently, the Lord was taking me back over my life, and some that had walked with me and turned aside. You know, I thought, yes, when I was with them, the ring was not true. The ring was not true. The ring was not true. There was a mixture. And you know, my wife had a vision once of a conveyor line, and magnets on there. And in the conveyor line, there were certain minerals that had to be extracted from this material. And the magnets took out these pieces of metal, you see. And Lord said this. He said, I pass everyone through this conveyor line, and there are magnets, spiritual magnets, that if those things are in a person's heart, the magnet takes them out. Takes the person out. And the Lord provides testing. And when there is an alloy and that ring is not true, that person is taken out. Is taken out. And just recently, some have left, but you know, I always felt the ring was not true. The ring was not true. And we have to look at ourselves, because after all, well, it's not about saving others. We've got to save ourselves first, you see. And we've got to look at our hearts, because is there a magnet that is going to draw us aside? Draw us aside. A good and honest heart. Very interesting how the Lord speaks. You know, a good and honest heart. Lovely words those, aren't they? Good and honest heart. That's what we want to have. A good and honest heart. See? So that, you know, the Word of God can take root down, and as Jeremiah says, bring forth the fruit upwards. Dear ones, you know, we've got to have a good and honest heart. 10 years' time, who will be here? See? A good and honest heart will be here. A good and honest heart. And as I was meditating, it seemed as though the Lord drew by my side and saying, you know, that's it. A good and honest heart. I give opportunities, but those that bring forth the fruit have a good and honest heart. Their ring is true. They ring true. There's no mixture. Now I want to ring true. And it grieves me sometimes in traveling, come alongside other ministers, and you know the ring is not true. The ring is not true. And many years ago, I was with a certain minister. His ring was not true. And now, I just hear, you know, he's in a deplorable situation. His ministry has collapsed and so forth. The ring is not true. I want a ring true. I want a good and honest heart. here I am, 80 years of age, and my, I want to hit that mark. I must ring true. Ring true. Good and honest heart. You know, that makes it so satisfying when you meet the Lord, because he's got a good and honest heart. He rings true. And we want to walk with those who ring true like him. It's sad. It's so sad when someone does not ring true. It's terrible. And yet they could have been a long time on the road. And yet at the end they don't ring true. Well, so, good and honest heart, some bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, you know, in John 15, the Lord speaks of those who bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And who glorifies the Father? The one who brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. And therefore, we want to pay attention to fruitfulness. We want to pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit, that is developed in our lives. You know, and whatever particular, shall I say, fruit that the Lord wants to primarily develop in your life, like the Apostle Paul, long-suffering, or John, love. You know, I've often meditated on that experience of that young girl in Guatemala who had a vision of my wife and the, you know, Mother of Jesus, you know, just worshipping him, you know, before his throne, and then taking up flowers. I thought, whatever's my wife doing, spending her time picking up flowers in heaven, you see? And it occurred to me, it's coming to me, yeah, but she was entitled to pick those flowers because they epitomized that which was in her heart. I haven't got the fullest sense of that yet, but when I see her, I shall say, well, forgive me for wondering why you were picking flowers. But anyway, I must confess, in heaven, picking flowers does not appeal to me. But anyway, now then, we're looking at someone who has a hundredfold, you see. We must aim for God's highest. Now, a friend of mine was praying and saying, well, Lord, at least I'm bringing forth 30-fold. And the Lord said, that's minus 70. 60-fold is minus 40. 100-fold hits the mark. So in a very real sense, you see, we cannot be content with a lesser standard. You see, his standard is perfection. He said, consider the lily. You know, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the lily. See, everything he does is perfect. So he says, be ye perfect, as even I am perfect, your heavenly Father is perfect. We must understand that God wants perfection. He wants us to bring forth much fruit. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit has to be developed to perfection in our lives. And also, you see, the other sense of fruit is the works that we do. In other words, what God has given to us as a fellowship to do, every nation. Well, bless my soul, I don't want to go to heaven with just 50 nations, I think we're affecting at the moment, perhaps more, I'm not sure. But, you know, when you're given a task to do, like clean this floor, it's no good doing a third of it and thinking the house mother will be happy. No. You see, it's perfection. We must understand God. He is a God of perfection. And there we are. So we have to bring forth fruit to perfection. Well, in going back to the thought of bread making, you know, the wheat has grown. It's cut down. And we have that cutting down process in our life. You know, cut down, cut down, cut down. And we think everything has gone wrong. We've been cut down by the master farmer with the scythe. Cut down, cut down. And then what happens to the wheat? Well, in olden days, you know, they rolled the cartwheel over it to break it and separate the chaff from the wheat. But spiritually, in Psalm 66 and verse 12, this is how it's accomplished. You know, men ride over us. Men ride over us. We are broken by others. Broken by others who ride over us. You know, I was in a certain situation in another country, and I was in a terrible situation. I had God saying one thing and the president saying something else. And you know, it almost destroys you, the conflict. And the Lord was very merciful, and he showed me two stones, you know, in a wine press. And there I was, a little olive, there between these two stones. And one stone was going one way, and the other stone was going another way. And of course, the olive was absolutely destroyed. But out of it came the oil. And the Lord said, "That's you. You're being crushed, that the oil might come out." So, you know, there will be situations, perhaps you're working for someone who is very unreasonable. Don't get out. Don't get out. God has someone far more unreasonable waiting for you if you get out of that one. And you want to take the most desirable, that's generally at the beginning, and submit. Submit. You know, I was in a situation in a Bible college, and the president was very, very difficult, to put it mildly. And I had to pray, you see. I had to pray before I saw him. I had to see him twice a week. And I had to pray so that my spirit was controlled. And I didn't tell him what I thought of him, you see. And then I thought it would be ultra-spiritual. And with others, we prayed that he might be removed. You see? And the Lord said, "I'm not removing him. He's doing far more for you than all the saints." And there you are. People riding over you. People riding over you. And you're going to pass by it, through it, if you're going to become bread. There's no other way. And then, of course, after that comes the oven. You know, the iron furnace, the intense heat that transforms the wheat into bread. And, you know, that can take many, many forms. Intense heat. You know, John Wesley made an unfortunate marriage. And he tested her out beforehand to make sure that she would be the perfect wife. He had a cup of tea and deliberately spilt it on her to see how she would react, where that crafty old soul just smiled. Well, he thought, I found the perfect lady to be my wife. You know, literally, John Wesley was quite petite, and he had hair that he didn't go to the hairdresser with, and she took this hair and dragged him around the room. She was buxom, if I could say that, and she pulled him around the room. Do you know what he said? He said, she increased my prayer life like nobody else has ever done. Well, I trust that you do not marry that buxom lady and have that problem. But after 6 years, God removed her. And she left, and he said, I'm not going after her. So anyway, you know, my heart goes out to you if the intense heat is in your home. And I met a beautiful man of God. And when he prayed, we were in the room with a friend of mine and myself, we were in various corners. He said, Jesus. And the fragrance of Jesus came into that room. He said, put your hand on that young man, meaning me. And the Lord's hand came upon me. But you know, that pastor told me this story. He said, when he was converted and he became a pastor, his wife turned against him. And he would preach at street corners, and his wife would lay a plate of his lunch before him, humiliated him on every occasion. Well, I trust your furnace is not in your home. But of course it might be through a son or daughter. But I tell you this, you must not get out of the oven. If you open the oven before the work is done, it ruins the bread. Well, you know, bread speaks of truth, doesn't it? I am the bread of life. My body broken for you. And here's something else. You know, you cannot eat a loaf of bread. It has to be broken. And you know, he died of a broken heart. And you know, we enter into certain situations where our heart is absolutely broken. Mine was broken, of course, through a situation with my wife. You know, that stroke she had wasn't just the fact that she was an invalid, but I could no longer commune with her. You know, her mind was very limited after that. It's very difficult. But when you accept things, and when you say, Lord, give me strength to accept, you know, something is done in your own heart. You become broken, but then you're able to feed others. Now then, the bread of life. bread, the word, it speaks of a message. And what message is it for this convention? It's what the Lord spoke to me. It's a time of new beginnings in your life. New beginnings in your life. The Lord told me, you know, from Job, Job's friend said to Job, you know, you will decree a thing and the thing shall be established unto you. And I feel tonight that I'm to make declarations. And if they apply to you, you know, apprehend them, take them, hold them. You know, in Isaiah 43 and verse 19, the Lord said, behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a thing. And he promised rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, he said, I will pour out my spirit on your seed. And I believe that God, as we heard last night, the altar of incense, that God is declaring that he is going to pour out his spirit, rivers in the desert. And where you have not experienced in your churches the flow of the Spirit of God, God said, I'm going to do a new thing. And I am going to cause rivers to flow in that desert. And now it shall spring forth. We decree, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, that an outpouring of the Spirit shall come to our churches, and we're going to pray it through. And then the ministry. I got this. Isaiah 41, verse 15. I will make you a new, sharp threshing instrument having teeth. He said, O thou worm, Jacob, I will make you. I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument. And I feel that is for some ministers here. Look, you haven't been effective, but God is saying, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. In other words, effective. Oramashandai, effective in your ministry in a way that you've never been before. Speaking with a new authority, a new revelation, a new understanding. And then Ezekiel 37, I think it's verse 36. He promises to put men on the fields of the land of Israel. They had been bereft of men by virtue of the Babylonian captivity. And God says in Ezekiel 37, 36, I think it is, he said, I will put men, multitudes. And I believe that God is saying that he will increase our flocks, increase them, increase them. And for this, he said, I will be inquired of. I would be inquired of. Like we said last night, you know, God declares a thing, but we have to pray it into existence. And then Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 11. There's another scripture came to me. Winter is past. Winter is past. Winter is past. Winter is past. Oramashandai. Spring has come and everything changes. That winter was probably very necessary. But the word of the Lord is, winter is past. Spring time has come. a new growth, a new life. Oramashanda. It's a time of new things in your life. New things. Oramashanda. New things. I believe God wants to speak concerning healing, you know. Yep. Healing. New things in your life. You know, perhaps I think someone here is in difficulty with your business. A new beginning. New beginnings. You know, a new beginning means one has had a beginning, but now there's going to be a new beginning. See? Now then, tonight, you know, I've got one or two other things. You know, this bread represents the Word of God. You know, you can have many types of bread. In World War II in England, the government ensured that we had bread because they didn't want to revolt, you see. But what they gave us was virtually wood. You know, wood was mixed with the wheat and the flour, you see. And nobody could complain because they had enough bread. But some of it was scarcely edible. You know, that's like some messages. There's nothing in them. Some of the books you read, nothing in them. Nothing in them. And I told you my two friends who wrote the Guinness Book of Records. Nothing in it. Absolutely trivia. And yet 100 million people have bought that trivia book. You see? But the bread that we serve must be different. It must be nutritious. I was given a piece of bread, I think it was the other day, and I was told it had 7 minerals or something in it, full of fiber, healthy, and likewise, you see. I think it was German bread. But anyway, you see, there's a difference in the bread. There's a difference in the message. There's a difference in the teaching. And we've got to become bread for the nations. We've got to become broken bread. But what kind of bread are we going to be? We want to be nutritious. We want to have messages that feed people. See, that brings me to another point the Lord was dealing with me about. And that is teachers of righteousness. You know, there's no better way of knowing the Word of God than teaching it. Because you think you know it until you teach it. And you have a class who feel quite free to ask questions. Well, I just want to look with you at a scripture that's quickened to me for us tonight. And that is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. And the Lord says here, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now obviously he's speaking of a Christian. He's speaking of a teacher. He's speaking of one who teaches the word of God and who breaks the commandments and teaches men to do so. In other words, he gives white bread without nutrients. But then look at this. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In these last days, God is raising up teachers of righteousness, who, like the Apostle Paul, shall give the whole counsel of God. And tonight, I feel that God is stretching forth his hand to a number here to become teachers of righteousness. Teachers of righteousness. You know, a teacher has to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, study to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And tonight, I want to recap what I've said. You know, we've got to produce much fruit, much fruit. We are serving God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and he is glorified. We speak of glorifying the Lord. How do we glorify the Lord? Well, here it is, bringing forth much fruit, much fruit, much fruit. We can say glorify thy name, but we have to glorify him by bringing forth much fruit, and which person brings forth much fruit? It is the one who has the good and honest heart. Therefore, we want to cry out to God, O God, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That, O God, when I'm lifted up and dropped, as it were, on that bank teller's desk, I will ring true. There'll be no alloy in me. I will ring true. I feel this anointing here this evening. You see, I will ring true. You look at those that have turned aside, they did not ring true. They did not ring true. They did not ring true. I want to be, you know, I want to ring true. What I preach from the pulpit, I want to live it. I cannot bear the thought of being one thing here and one thing down there. I can't. See, because what my wife and I loved the most was to just to sit on the floor and worship the Lord until he came. Well, he won't come for a hypocrite, I can tell you that. Ring true. Now, surely you're going to remember those words now, aren't you? Oh, Lord, that I might ring true. Oh, a good and an honest heart to hear the word of God and to keep it. That's the key to bringing forth much fruit. And then what is the Lord saying? He's saying, look, you're to decree a time of new beginnings. That's the theme, new beginnings. See, new beginnings. We want the anointing to increase from the candlestick. We want, you know, our prayer life developed so that we become watchmen who will give him no rest until he brings forth that which he has decreed. And then we want to be the bread of life, you know, with the nutrients of a good, solid message. You know, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said this. He said, "You are our epistle, written and read of all men everywhere." In actuality, you see, we are our message. We are our message. We are our message. We are our message. Some of the people that made the greatest impact upon me have said very little. I've just watched them. Made a great impact. Great impact on me. Well, the Lord said, decree a time of new beginnings. New beginnings. And that's what we are decreeing here tonight. A time of new beginnings for everyone who will apprehend this message. A time of new beginnings. Oh, Ramashanda. Time of new beginnings for the church. Time of new beginnings for you, for the fellowship. See, a time of new beginnings. Oh, praise the Lord. We have begun, but it's a time now of new beginnings. Oh, praise God. And tonight, see, tonight, the Lord spoke to me about teachers of righteousness. You know, the battle is going to be in the holy place. He is going to put his image there. He is going to corrupt worship, and he's going to corrupt the truth. Well, we're going to have teachers of righteousness that are going to prepare the people and give them the ring of the right message so that they know what is right and they can pick up the force and they will not be swayed by false teachers and, of course, the false teacher of all, the Antichrist. So, remember what I say. The ministry in the holy place. See? And as we enter into those, through those pillars, we have his mercy, his graciousness, his long-suffering, his goodness, his truth worked out in us so that we are anointed vessel that rings true. Amen? Amen. Don't you want that? I want it. See, you know, the one person I have to live with and can't move away from is myself. Well, I tell you this, I can't bear anybody who complains. So I don't want this one complaining. I don't like being around people who are bitter. So I don't want to be bitter. I want to be joyful, have a merry heart, have peace, filled with the love of God, and then that's someone I can live with. And after all, this is one I've got to live with until the Lord comes, and I want to live with a cheerful person. You see, I tell you this, when you live right, it is wonderful. All right?